I'm Katrina. Tonight's Bible reading is Genesis 37, 1 to 20. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheave rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down on the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Katrina, for that reading. I could hear and imagine Joseph as he's telling his brothers his dream there as you read it. So thank you for that. Let me just say, we've mentioned King's Club a fair bit tonight, haven't we? Can I just say to the leaders particularly, we've been looking at Jacob, haven't we? And the way Jacob has been called by God to do things. He's stepped out with God. He's trusted God and God has moved him. And I've enjoyed the way I've seen our leaders at King's Club trust God and step out with God and do the kind of things that God has called them to do, particularly getting up every morning and being there with the children and risking doing ministries with them, and I've loved to see the way I saw them loving some kids who are a little bit more difficult and putting in some extra energy and effort there. So it's been great to see you guys doing that and trusting God in that space as well. How about I pray for us as we look at this chapter before us? God, thank you that you are a good God and you're a loving God, and we thank you that we get to praise you for your grace evidence in some of the things that have gone on in our church in the past week. We thank you that we have your word in front of us, and we say at the end of a Bible reading, this is the word of the Lord, because it is. And so we ask that as we look at this text together, that we would hear your word speaking to us and help us to be those who would hold on to what you say. Help us not to be people who rebel against your word. And so give us wisdom in that space, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you if you're a person who enjoys birthdays and Christmas. In my house, on a birthday morning, we open presents together and then we often have a birthday breakfast. On Christmas, we wait until Christmas Day, and then on Christmas morning, presents are passed around and we open them one by one. Often just the way it works in a family is presents from siblings are smaller and cheaper, and the presents from the parents were there the more expensive and the better presents. That's often the way it is in a family, isn't it? I just want you to picture this scene in your mind, a big family with lots of kids and lots of presents and Christmas morning, and they've opened all their presents from the siblings, and now it's time for the presents from mum and dad. The three oldest boys get a CD each, and who listens to CDs these days? And the next three get a chair cheap book, you know, a cheap airport novel. The next four sons get a chocolate bar from the service station. And the last son opens his present and is speechless. This is the most fantastic gift he has ever been given. It is expensive, it is new, it is trendy, it is distinctive. The other 10 sons look up with sickening disbelief as they realise how little was spent on them and how much was spent on him. As he walks the room in his brightly coloured coat, it is obvious that Joseph is the favoured son. Can you imagine what it was like in Jacob's family when Joseph was given that special gift of a special coat? That's the chapter we're looking at tonight. Now, before someone sends me an email, I do know that Christmas hadn't been invented yet, right? So no Jesus, no Christmas. And so my illustration doesn't work. But there was a day when Joseph was given a special robe, and because of that, the whole family dynamic changed in Jacob's house. And so the Joseph stories begin. Hey, tonight's theme is being favoured, and so for us tonight, we're thinking, how do you respond to God, and how do we respond to God's favour? That's the question the Joseph story raises for us in our lives tonight. Now, I just want you to notice something in verse 2, the little phrase, "this is the account of Jacob's family line." That little phrase appears a few times in Genesis, most notably in Genesis 2. This is the account of the heavens and the earth. Same phrase, and we move from the creation story of Genesis 1 to the creation story from the new perspective of the garden in Genesis 2. And here we're moving from Jacob and his family and his travels to now see Jacob's family from the perspective of Joseph and his story. And so we're crossing into a new section of the book. And I think Joseph's coat is the thing that drives the narrative in this chapter. We've got 3 points tonight. There's it there in your outline if it helps you. 3 points: favoured, noticed, and then tricked. And the coat plays a part in each section of the story. Our first idea is that this coat shows favouritism. Now, this story is a familiar story for some people. And look, the general idea of favouritism is played out in many families today. You know, a favourite son or a favourite daughter being lavished with gifts and special attention and greater love. But it's also a familiar story in the narratives of Genesis. Jacob himself grew up in a house of favouritism, and so he should know how devastating it can be and how favouritism breeds hatred and contempt and splits families apart. But despite that, Jacob sees Joseph as the important son. And so the first thing we see is that Jacob favours him. Verse 2 indicates that Joseph was put in charge over some of his brothers, or at least his word is favoured over theirs. Look at verse 2. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, we get their names, and he brought their father a bad report about them. The father listens to the younger son's bad report. Now, we are used to treating Joseph as the hero in the text, but here a bad report could be translated an evil report or an untrue lie. He may not just be dibby-dobbing, he could be bending the truth against his brothers. We need to let that option and that tension just sit there in the text. But the moment we've been waiting for, we now read of this infamous coat, verse 3. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now, this coat here is called an ornate robe. It may not have been the Technicolor dream coat, as in the Lloyd Webber musical from 1968, but it was some sort of distinctive tunic, a kind of a standout coat.
a friend of mine who studies Old Testament stuff. He thinks it may have been a robe with particularly long sleeves, and that's what may have made it unusual. But the message was clear: their father loved him more than any of them. And so the younger son, loved by the father, is hated by his brothers. But notice our first idea, that the coat reveals the chosen son. But something surprising happens next in the text, because we discover that the favoured son is also favoured by God. In verse 5, Joseph has a dream, and the dream indicates that he will rule over his brothers. And the idea of dreams and chosen descendants is a theme that's come up in Genesis before too. And then in verse 9, he has another one, a similar dream, to underline the first dream's message and its truth, indicating that all of his family will bow down to him, parents, brothers, all of them. Through these dreams, God tells Joseph that he is the chosen one, the son favoured by God, the son that will enable the promises to carry on. In the card game President, the player holding the three of clubs is the first one to play in the very first round. That card reveals the player to start. And so that player places the three of clubs face up on the table, and the game begins. So that card marks the starting player. Well, these dreams mark Joseph as the key player. And so we have this teenager in a coat, and we've seen that Joseph is the chosen son in two senses: the one favoured in the household, but also the one through whom God will work. And we should realise that Joseph will point to Jesus, the one through whom God will work and bring rescue for his people. There will be another chosen son in the story of the Bible. But I want you just to notice another tension that's going on in the text. Joseph is the hero. And if you've ever done this story in NB Kids or Sunday school, you know, Joseph is the star of the story, but he doesn't read the situation well. I wonder if he's a little bit clueless at best, or even a bit spoilt and entitled if we're judging harshly. Right, remember that he has tattletailed or daubed on his brothers. And verse 4, after the coat, the brothers don't say any kind words to him at all. But yet, he naively tells them of his dreams. Hey, guess what? Hey, guys, listen to my dream. Now, can you just picture it in your mind a little bit? You know, there he is sitting at the breakfast table in his unique tunic, and he decides to break the silence by saying, "I had a dream, and you guys are going to all bow down to me." And then the next day he does it again, and he tells them his next dream, that the whole family is going to bow down before him. And this time even Jacob is taken aback. Verse 10, Jacob rebukes him. And so we do see that Joseph is chosen by God. The dreams are about him, but I think he hasn't been super wise in the way he tells his brothers. And so the coat and the dreams reveals our hero, but he is a particularly unlikely hero at this stage. And we get two responses in verse 11. Jacob ponders the message of the dream, but the brothers respond with jealousy. They've grown in hatred, and that has now moved to jealousy. Well, we're at the point that our narrative now shifts kind of from the family home out into the fields, and the coat of favouritism now becomes the noticeable coat. Joseph is sent out towards Shechem to report back on how things are going with his brothers and the flocks, and eventually he finds them. But as he is coming, he gets spotted a long way off. So look at verse 18. But when they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. Now, how was he noticed? Well, most probably the distinctive robe. His items of clothing betray his identity. And as the brothers see him, they plot to kill him. And so now we see not just the chosen son, but the rejected brother. And notice they've moved in their hatred from silence to jealousy to now plotting murder. But notice they're not just rejecting Jacob's favouritism, they're rejecting the dreamer and his dreams. And in doing so, they're rejecting him and they're rejecting the rescue that God will provide for them. That they've placed themselves against God's good word to them. But Reuben steps in because he doesn't want to go as far as murder. And so the plot to kill Joseph is stopped, but Joseph is instead thrown into a pit and stripped of his robe. And that is until Judah comes up with an idea, verse 27. Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. Right, so there's Judah. His moral compass goes against killing a brother. Yay. But then he's quite okay with selling him off to passing traders. And so now we have Joseph trapped in a pit and waiting for what will happen next. And actually, he's about to be sold off and taken away to Egypt. The chosen son has now become the rejected brother. And that has similarities with how people treated Jesus, who came to his own and they received him not. They rejected him. They were jealous of what God was doing through him and they stepped into that space of rejection and murder rather than realigning themselves with what God was going to do. The third section of our text now sees the coat being used yet again to now spin a story. Together, the brothers come up with a cover story, and with a little bit of use of goat's blood, they kind of set a trap to fool their father. Look at verse 32. They took the ornate robe back to their father, and they said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." And so here again is the coat, and it is torn and bloodied, and Jacob assumes the worst, thinking his son is dead. And so the coat now reveals the death of the son. But we as readers actually know that the son is not dead, but just banished and exiled. In other words, the category of as good as dead. And so now we have the chosen son who became the rejected brother, now revealed by the coat to be the dead and exiled and banished son. Joseph is left for dead. But there's an irony going on here that it's through this exile and banishment and being left as good as dead that Joseph will turn into the savior who rescues his family in the future purposes of God. What looks like death will end in life and rescue. But the trap and the lie gets accepted, so Jacob buys the story and he mourns for his son. And I do want you to just notice one other detail. Listen to what Jacob says in verse 35. He refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. And so his father wept for him. Don't want to be too mean to him, but notice that Jacob is unconsolable. And so over-the-top favoritism now turns to over-the-top mourning. I will mourn until I die. Hey, what does a chapter like this teach us? We picked up along the way glimpses of Jesus in this chapter. He was the loved son. He was rejected by his brothers. He was the one left for dead and banished and exiled and crucified. And through his work, God provides a glorious salvation for his family. We get saved because Jesus is a bigger and a better son, and his work wins a bigger and a better rescue for us. But this text also teaches us how we should respond to God as people who are saved by Jesus. And so this old story helps us in our Christian life. And the first application for us is the question of how do we respond to God? And I think this chapter warns us against walking in sin. As we watch Jacob allowing sin to fester in his family, and we watch the brothers letting sin change them, this chapter warns us of the danger of sin in our lives. Sin takes you where you don't want to go. And we see that in this chapter. Just little sins, favouritism in a family, a bit of anger, a bit of rivalry, but it split the family apart. Jacob let personal sins fester. And personal sins are never personal, for they affect the people around us. And Joseph's brothers let the sin of anger and hate grab hold and grow, and it grew into more hate and to jealousy and to murder and giving up their brother for dead. Little sins keep crossing lines and grow into bigger sins. I'm in the news this week. The verdict of the mushroom trial has kind of been the big news of the week. Aaron Patterson was found guilty of inviting family over for a meal, collecting death cap mushrooms, lacing certain plates with a poison, and then serving individual beef wellingtons to kill members of her family. And the story has the feel of a Netflix movie. And if it was a Netflix movie, you would even think that bits of it are unbelievable and even it was all made up. You know, as you watch it happening in the news, you can't help thinking to yourself that those actions are other than. You know, those actions sit way over there. You know, you can't help thinking to yourself that there's no way I would do that. But sin keeps crossing little lines. In verse 1, the brothers are just a bunch of brothers living in Canaan. But in verse 25, they are sitting down to a meal with their plots and schemes of death well underway. As we live as people under Jesus, we need to keep remembering that sin takes you where you don't want to go, and little sins keep crossing lines. But there's something else that sin does in this chapter. For the brothers, their hatred of Joseph leads them to rejecting God's word. As they try to get rid of the dreamer, they're saying no to God and no to God's revealed word. They're rejecting the help and the salvation and the rescue that God will bring this family of promise. There's a tragic moment in the life of Jesus where Jesus heals a man with a crippled hand, and the Pharisees in the synagogue, we're told that they have stubborn hearts. They respond to Jesus' miracle by plotting to kill him. They went to church to worship, but they left church that day plotting to murder Jesus. Their stubborn hearts led them to reject God's word and God's promises and reject God's Saviour in Jesus. We should hear the warning in this chapter that our stubborn, sinful hearts could easily put us in that same place where we hear God's good word of direction and his promise to us, but we choose to reject it. Don't be a person who rejects God's word. We should live under Jesus and under his word and let that word shape our lives. You might be here tonight as someone who is not yet following Jesus. And look, we always say we love that you're here and we love that you're in church and you're checking out Christianity and you're checking out Jesus. But can I challenge you to ask yourself, do I have a stubborn heart that is refusing Jesus? Ask yourself, what is holding you back from grabbing the great promises of God? Now, do notice though that the free choice of the brothers to leave Joseph up for dead, to not actually kill him, but to sell him off into slavery, their free choice was actually the means by which Joseph went to Egypt and rescued his family. And they all bowed down before him, and the dream came true. Let that stretch your thinking just for a moment. The way they responded was the means by which God's promise came true. Even when people reject God's word, God's plans won't falter. And we see that in the cross as people plotted to kill Jesus out of their free, but freely sinful choice, God's set plans and purposes were coming true. Their response was actually the means by which God's plans were fulfilled. And that's a comfort, for we know that God will stay in control even when his word is rejected. First application, don't walk in sin, even little sins. Don't let your heart reject God's word, but also know that sin won't mess up God. It'll be the means he works with. Second application for us is the question, how do we respond to God's favour? And I want to put it to you that we stand in God's favour. We are his loved and special children, and that happens when we become Christians. Now, firstly, Jesus is the beloved Son of God. But because we are connected to Jesus, when we trust him, we get included into God's love and favour. Listen to Romans 5, verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When we get connected to Jesus, we get connected to his favour and his love. And it's right to think of ourselves as favoured sons and daughters who can hope in God. Now, listen to that same passage just a little bit earlier on. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. As God's favored children, we can hope in God even in the face of suffering. And so let me put it this way. When we are in a pit, we can trust God and know God's favour and his love. At the end of the chapter, there's Joseph in a pit. There's Joseph being sold to slavery, to travellers, heading off to Egypt. But there in that pit, Joseph is exactly where God wants him to be. Now, as second-time readers, we know that Joseph gets sold off to the captain of the guard of the Pharaoh of Egypt, and we know where the story is heading. Now, for us this week, we do life this week always as first-time readers. We don't know where the story is going in many respects. But when we get stuck in a pit or in trouble, we can trust, knowing that the God who watched over Joseph watches over us too. And we can remember God's favour to us in Christ, in his promises to us. I think this chapter in Genesis also reminds us that God backs people like you and me. He chooses us. He loves us. He backs us and he works in our life, and that gives us great confidence. God is in the habit of choosing the young, childish son, the irritating, dream-blurting tattletale. That's who he chooses as his instrument to bring salvation. I can't resist a spoiler, but next week in the chapter, God's going to choose the Canaanite woman, the jinxed husband killer, as his means to bring the King of Kings. See, the Bible reminds us that you don't have to be good for God to back you. You don't have to fit the criteria of the world to be used by God. You don't have to be in or trendy or hip or cool. God loves using the unexpected. He loves to show that his work in our lives is by grace through faith. You don't have to be good for God to back you. As we leave this chapter, we should respond to God, I think, in two ways. One, by hearing the warning about sin, and we should trust and worship the God who brings us into his favour. Our God works in our lives, and he uses people like us for his purposes, and for that we should praise him. Let me pray. God, thank you for your wonderful, loving sovereignty. Thank you that each step we take in this life is under your hand and we can trust you. May that be our hope and encouragement this week as we go out and live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.